वासुदेवाय ओम नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय
श्रीमद् भागवतम सिक्स्थ कैंटो चैप्टर 9 टेक्स्ट 34 व्हाट हैव यू बीन डूइंग अबाउट दीज वर्सेस हाउ हैव यू बीन चैंटिंग देम जस्ट रीड देम ओके प्रीटी हार्ड टू चैंट Duravabhoda Iva Tava Duravabhoda Iva Tavayam Vihara Yogo Yad Asharano Sharira Idam Anavekshitasmat Samavaya Atmanaiva Vikriya Manena Sagunam Agunaha Sridasi Pasi Hadasi. Is this loud enough? Yeah? Okay. O Lord, you need no support, and although you have no material body, you do not need cooperation from us. Since you are the cause of the cosmic manifestation and you supply its material ingredients without being transformed, you create, maintain, and annihilate this cosmic manifestation by yourself. Nevertheless, although you appear engaged in material activity, you are transcendental to all material qualities. Consequently, these transcendental activities of yours are extremely difficult to understand. The Brahma Sanghita says, Goloka eva nivasatya kilatma bhutaha. The Supreme Personality of Godhead, Krishna, is always situated in Goloka Vrindavan. It is also said, Vrindavanam parityajya paramekam nagacchati. Krishna never goes even a step from Vrindavan. Nevertheless, although Krishna is situated in his own abode, Goloka Vrindavan, he is simultaneously all-pervading and therefore present everywhere. This is very difficult for a conditioned soul to understand. But devotees can understand how Krishna, without undergoing any changes, can simultaneously be in his abode and be all-pervasive. The demigods are understood to be various limbs of the Supreme Lord's body, although the Supreme Lord has no material body and does not need anyone's help. He is spread everywhere, maya tatamidam sarvam jagaravyaktamurtina. Nevertheless, he is not present everywhere in his spiritual form. According to the Mayavad philosophy, the Supreme Truth, being all-pervasive, does not need a transcendental form. The Mayavadis suppose that since his form is distributed everywhere, he has no form. This is untrue. The Lord keeps his transcendental form, and at the same time he extends everywhere in every nook and corner of the material creation. Dura avabodha eva. The Lord is very difficult to understand because of his apparently contradictory qualities. Ayam vihara yoga. The Lord engages in the creation, maintenance, and annihilation of the material cosmos, although we understand he has nothing to do with the material cosmos. And although the demigods are his agents for carrying out these affairs, the Lord doesn't need them. He can do everything himself. Ashadanaha. Ashadanaha means he doesn't have to take shelter of anyone else to get the work done. Swarat. He's independently capable. He's independently. None of us is independently capable. Every one of us is dependent. We depend on others to get our work done. We depend on nature itself to supply our necessities. Or these days we don't depend on nature, we depend on some artificial system. We don't depend on the cow, we depend on the dairy. We don't depend on the land, we depend on the grocery store. We don't depend on Krishna's arrangement, we depend on man's arrangement. But in any case, we're dependent. And the men that we're depending on are ultimately dependent on nature's arrangement, which of course they're trying to exploit one way or another, but they're dependent. But Krishna, Swarat, is independent, and Ashariraha. We're always talking about Sachidananda Vigraha, but here it says the Lord has no body. Ashariraha. He has no body. Mayavadis will like this. He has no body, but at the same time, he does appear in a body. The Mayavadis will say that yes, Brahman has assumed a material form. The Bhagavatas and the Mayavadis will both agree that the Lord has no form, but the Mayavadis will say that he assumes a form by the arrangement of the material energy, and the devotees will say, Sambhavami Atmamayaya, Atmamaya Srijamyaham. The Lord appears by his own arrangement in his own form, either as Krishna or as a fish or a tortoise or half lion, half man. Although the Lord has no material form, he appears in a spiritual form, Atmamaya, by his own spiritual energy. But it's not so easy to understand, particularly by mental speculation. Who would figure that the formless absolute can have a form? Even Kunti Devi was bewildered about the contradictory appearance of Krishna. She was saying that you're the master of the whole creation, but you're appearing like the little child of Nanda Yashoda. Everyone is afraid of you, even fear itself fears you, and still you're running in fear of Yashoda Mayi and her stick. So it's, what are we supposed to think about this? It's very bewildering. You're the soul of the universe, but you're playing like a cowherd boy. It's not in one sense, it's the simplest thing, but from another point of view, it's very difficult to understand. Even for the ordinary man to conceive of some higher force behind material nature, that's already a big step. They have to come to the idea that nature has some divine force behind it, that there's some force field or some energy or some something which is beyond nature, that's already spooky. you know, his scientific colleagues will say, ah, you're a little over the, you know, got these ideas about something esoteric. That already requires quite some understanding. Otherwise, the dull materialists, whatever they see, that's what it is. They can't see anything in the background. Just whatever presents itself to your senses, that's reality. And they can't go beyond that. But at least some will understand that there must be some higher principle, there must be some spiritual force behind all this. And how much higher do you have to go to understand that that spiritual force is playing as a child in the courtyard of Nanda Maharaj? That's maybe by speculation, by intuition, you could figure out that there must be something more beyond the cosmic manifestation. But who can imagine that that ultimate spiritual principle is playing as a child, depending on his father, Nanda Maharaj? That's beyond their capability to understand by any speculative process. Duravabodha, very difficult to understand. Asharira, he has no form, and anavekshita smat samavaya. He doesn't depend on the cooperation of the demigods. They may cooperate or not cooperate. He gets everything done by himself. He doesn't have to wait for them. He can do everything. But they're given the opportunity to help. Just same thing with us, that we may serve Krishna or not serve Krishna. His job will get done. But it's an opportunity for us to be engaged in his service. Prahlad Maharaj says the same thing, that it's not for the benefit of the Lord, it's for the benefit of the devotee. Atmana eva avakriyamanena sagunam agunaha. You have qualities and you have no qualities. The Mayavadis try to explain this by saying, yes, ultimately the absolute is aguna, but he becomes saguna brahma, in touch with the material energy, or somehow compromised with the material energy, he becomes saguna brahma. But the real brahma is nirguna, has no qualities. When there's qualities, then that's already, you know, not really what we're looking for. But the devotees know that Krishna's qualities are not like the qualities of the material world. Janma karma cha me divyam. His qualities, his birth, are all transcendental. He appears in his spiritual form. Sachidananda vigraha. Not in a form created by the material energy. Sa aikshita, sa srijita. The creation of by the material energy takes place when the Lord glances over the material energy. First, the material energy is there, but it's inert. Inert means not doing anything. It's not doing anything. Like your computer before you push the button. You know, it doesn't matter whether it's a dual core, this, that, 2 megahertz, whatever. It could be, you know, an empty shell. Until you press the button, it's nothing. It's just potentially capable of doing something. But till you press that button, it doesn't matter if it's 386 or 486 or 8886 or anything. It's just a piece of batches of silicon stuck together and wired together, and you know, with somebody's name stuck on it, IBM or whatever. Doesn't matter if it's a Mac or a PC until you press the button. The material nature is like that. Until glanced upon by the Lord, it's just sitting there. It's just sitting there as the potential ingredients of material existence or of the material creation. But it's all potential. She could have 3 modes or 100 modes. It doesn't matter because nothing's moving. Then when the Lord glances over material energy, then sambhava sarvabhutanam, then the possibility for the birth of all the living beings comes about. What is that? In the Bhagavad Gita, Tasam Brahma Mahadyonir. Let's see. Where does that come? 14. Yeah. Sarva yoni shukanti mama yonir mahad brahma tasmin garbam dadamyaham sambhava sarvabhutanam tato bhavati parata. The material nature is like the womb, and tasmin garbam dadamyaham, I create pregnancy in the material nature, then all the living beings come out. There's no gestation or pregnancy of a woman on her own. The touch of the man has to be there, then pregnancy and birth. The material nature on its own is inert until activated by the Lord. How does the Lord activate material nature? Sa aikshata. By seeing, by glancing. Aksha. From Aksha Aikshita. The glance of the Lord activates material nature. That means that the glance existed before material nature was activated. That means the eyes existed before material nature was activated. That means the eyes can't be a product of material nature, because material nature wasn't active to create or manifest any eyes until the Lord was there, until he cast his glance. So that means the Lord's eyes are transcendental, are not a product of matter. And if his eyes are not a product of matter, why should any of the rest of him be a product of matter? Simple. Just like you can't be the son of someone who wasn't born before you were. Doesn't work that way. So the Lord can't be a product of a material nature that wasn't producing anything until he glanced at it. It's simple. So it means the Maya bodies are wrong again. The Lord's form is not a product of the material nature. Rather, the forms of material nature are produced by the Lord, and they have their origin in the Lord himself. Because the Lord has form, he's able to produce so many forms. It's not that form and variety comes from a source that has no variety. The variety is originally there in the Lord. Prabhupada gives the example, you're watching a cinema, you're seeing the movie, and there's so many forms, and there's so much action, and you know, bridges are blowing up, and car chases, and you know, people are kissing and embracing, and oh, and having songs. Of course, there has to be a lot of singing and dancing because this is Indian cinema. So all of that's happening, and everyone is fascinated. But then someone turns around and in his seat and sees that, all of these images that everybody is watching all come from one light. It all has its source in this one light. And from that light, everything is coming. Now he knows the truth. But he only knows part of the truth. On the other side of the light, there's a film strip. And the film strip has all the pictures and all the action and everything else. And it's projected from one side through the light lens to the other side where you see it on the screen. Unless it's there in the film, it can't be there on the screen. And it doesn't get to the lens either unless it's on the film. Within that light, all the forms and so on are potentially existing or existing in concentrated, diffuse form because on the other side, the very concrete and tangible film strip is there. So the Mayavadis see that the material scene is false, that material nature and all of its products are illusory, that they're not substantial. And they recognize that it's all coming from one transcendental source. But they don't figure out that on the other side, there must be variety also. Without variety there, how do you get variety here? That they can't explain. How from some impersonal source you get variety. Well, that can be, the better explanation is found in Shastra. Parashya Shaktir Vividaiva Shruyate. The Lord has so many varieties of energy. And svabhaviki jnana bala kriyacha, they're acting spontaneously according to his desire. And avakriyamanena, the Lord is not transformed somehow or other. It's not that the Lord somehow or other or the absolute becomes turned into the material creation. Although at the same time, the material creation is nothing but the Lord. What is that? Bhagavan Ivetara. What is that? Iram hi Vishvam Bhagavan Ivetara in Srimad Bhagavatam. This whole universe is nothing but the Lord. It's nothing but the Lord. If you're sitting on the floor, you're sitting on Krishna. If you're seeing anything, you're seeing Krishna. If you're hearing anything, you're hearing Krishna. Touching anything, you're touching Krishna. Because Vasudeva Sarvamiti, Krishna is everything. And other than Krishna, there's nothing else. Idam hi Vishvam Bhagavan Ivetara. The whole universe is nothing but Krishna. And still, Krishna's apart. Maya tatamidam sarvam jagadavyakta murtina. Matstani sarvabhutani nachaham teshvavastita. I'm everywhere in my avyakta murti. Murti means form. And avyakta means unmanifest. This is already contradictory because form means manifestation. Form means it must be there. Otherwise, you know, here, it's a form. It's manifest. If it's not manifest, it's not a form. That's our experience. But Krishna says, avyakta murtina. I'm everywhere in my unmanifest form. I'm there in a form, but you can't see it. Avyakta murtina. This is Krishna. he's everywhere, but he's invisible. What is that? Kunti says, antar bahir avastitam. What? Alaksham sarvabhutanam. Antar bahir avastitam. He's invisible to all living beings. He has an invisible form. He's also very difficult to understand because he's within everything and he's beyond everything. Tad dure tad vantike tad antarasya sarvasya tad u sarvasyasya bahayatam. Very contradictory. The Mayavadis give up. Oh, I give up, he's everything. Or I give up, he's nothing. They have to boil it down to something inconceivably conceivable. Simple. Something vague, actually. He's unspeakable. You can't speak about him. He's unknowable. He's beyond speech. Beyond. Because they can't get it. They can't understand how he could be outside and inside. How he could be within everything and beyond everything. How he could be everywhere and not nowhere. So that's reconciled, resolved, by understanding the transcendental nature of Krishna. He expands his energy. And by his energy, he's everywhere. The energy is not different from him, and yet it's different. He doesn't have to transform himself into the material nature. There's a big debate in theology. Is God immanent or transcendent? Immanent means within everything, and transcendent means beyond everything. Is God immanent or transcendent? So you get finally the earth worshippers who worship the divinity within everything. Nature is divine because it's infused with the presence of the divine. God is immanent everywhere. Everything is ultimately spiritual. But that's it. Beyond material nature, There's no beyond material nature. God is within nature. Nature and God are interchangeable terms, practically. They're inseparable. Fine. But then beyond nature, there's nothing. Then there are the other guys. God is beyond everything, and material nature is just batch of rocks, basically. God is over there and we're over here. God is in his kingdom and we're in our kingdom. This is not that God is in the trees, God is in the plants, God is in the air, God is in the water. God's in his kingdom. And the world is just, it's stuff. It's things. It's what you see. It's what there is. It's okay. It's produced by God. It comes from God. But God is not there. So they're absolute, extreme transcendence and then extreme immanence. So Chaitanya Mahaprabhu says, no, God is everywhere. Or Bhagavad Gita says, Krishna, I'm everywhere, but I'm not there. Chaham teshvavastita. Chaham matstani bhutani pashyame yoga maishuram. Krishna says, see my mystic opulence. Bhuta brinna cha bhuta sto. Every living being is resting on me, but again, they're not. Mamatma bhuta bhavana. This is Krishna. He's the sum total of everything, but it's not that if you take the sum total of everything and add it up, you get Krishna. There's nothing other than Krishna. But still, Krishna is more than simply parts added up. He is transcendental to everything at the same time that he's inseparable from everything. Now, this can't be understood by mental speculation. Nayam atma pravachanena labhyo nametya na bahuna shrutena. Finally, the only way to understand Krishna is when he reveals himself. When he reveals his transcendental form, then we can actually understand Krishna. And that happened here with the demigods. They were praying to Krishna, and Krishna actually appeared. Then they understood something about Krishna. So in Kali Yuga also, Krishna appears, Kali Kali Nama Rupe, Krishna Avatar, in sound. But when that sound is very carefully chanted, and we get the mercy of the holy name, then by the grace of the holy name, we can understand something of the holy name. Otherwise, for the ordinary person, these people are chanting some mantra. Or the Hindus also think this mantra, that mantra. All the same. Because they have an impersonal conception. Ultimately, whatever you call it, it's the same Brahman. And they don't get to realize the transcendental experience. The demigod spoke in the previous verse of experience. They don't have the transcendental experience of coming in touch with Krishna, with his form, his qualities, his pastimes, his sweetness. That they miss. But that's available to the pure devotees who constantly serve the holy name of the Lord. All right, some questions? Mm-hmm. Mike.
Hare Krishna. Maharaj, you are mentioning about Mayavad, and this, and we see that Prabhupada has taken a lot of pains to explain how Krishna is Supreme Lord, Krishna is all attractive. One practical problem I face while studying these books of Prabhupada is that I feel sleepy many times, and also we get distracted. I tend to get distracted when studying Prabhupada's books, and I find them a little repetitive also. So how can I overcome this
little
repetitive some points?
They are. They're very repetitive.
Yeah. So, and then what happens is we know theoretically, we understand that Srila Prabhupada's books we should take shelter of. So are there any techniques by which we can study better these books and understand?
Yeah, two things I can recommend. One is that if you repeat what's in the books, that creates realization. If you just read for yourself, it doesn't work the same way. But if you read it and repeat it to others, it becomes more assimilated. And especially if you've got to repeat it to others. You know, if you need to have something to be able to explain something, then you have to run to the books. Then that really forces you to learn. So the more you preach, the better you'll read. That's the first thing. Second thing is, by ourselves we'll fall asleep. Therefore, Chanakya Pandit says that if you're going to wage a war, you should do it with a lot of people. If you're going to study, you should have two people. And eating you can do by yourself. So, you know, on my own I may fall asleep, but when I'm there studying with someone else, then okay.
Mm-hmm. Hare Krishna, Maharaj. I was wondering if you could please resolve a seeming contradiction or statements that oppose each other in Prabhupada's books. I was reading, the reason Prabhupada gives that Krishna puts his devotees into distress is because the happiness we feel after the distress is sweeter. So happiness is sweeter to one who has tasted bitterness, Prabhupada says. But on the other hand, one Mayavadi argument is that the unmanifest becomes embodied, just to suffer in this world. So once it becomes liberated again, then we can enjoy the pleasure of merging back into the one.
Whoa, let's get that again.
Why does the impersonal...
I got the first part, but...
Why does the impersonal Brahman willingly take on a body in this material world?
Yeah.
And the answer given by Mayavadis is because, well, we were happy merged into the one previously.
We were happy merged into the one previously, okay.
And now we've taken on an embodied form in this world.
We've taken on an embodied form in this world, yeah.
And we can experience the pleasure of merging back into the one again. And it'll be so much sweeter this time because we've experienced the agony of this material world. And that's
and
why...
It will be so much sweeter to after we've experienced the agony of this world to merge back into the one. But if I'm... You know, if I have no personality to begin with, why should I go anywhere to experience anything? You know, if I'm a person, then you can say after I've, you know, experienced hardship, when I experience comfort, it'll be so much better. But if I'm not a person to begin with, where's the question of experiencing anything? The whole argument is predicated on the idea that there's somebody there to experience something. That he experiences the terrible suffering of the material world, and afterward he experiences how much nicer it is not to be in that kind of suffering. But the ultimate goal is to have no personality. So where's the question of experiencing? And my original position is that I have no personality, so where's the question of experiencing? Why this whole business about experience when I'm not a person to begin with? You know, people have experiences. People have, you know, experience A and then experience B is so much better. But that's people. If I'm not a person, what is all this stuff you're talking about? It's just, you know, different kinds of... It's meaningless. Whether I suffer, whether I enjoy, whether this, whether that, it all has no meaning because I'm not really a person. So what is this nonsense? Does that work?
Thank you.
Yeah. It's just a, you know, it's a concoction. It's like, you know, it's so strange. What they call an ad hoc explanation. An ad hoc explanation is one you make up on the spot to patch up the holes in your argument. You know, I'm God. Okay, you're God. Then why are you suffering like a dog? Well, because it's after I finish suffering like a dog, I'll enjoy so much more being God. Oh, come on, give me a break. Like going to a person who has no money, you say, you know, wow, you're in a real mess. You don't have any money. No, I'm just paying the pastime of having no money so that when I get money later, I'll enjoy it so much more. Yeah, don't give me that. It's nonsense. I'm performing the pastime of being poor. Come on, if you had a choice about it, you'd perform the pastime of being rich. You're stuck being poor, that's all. And because you don't want to admit you're stuck, you say, well, actually, it's good to be poor. I'm enjoying being poor. It's my pastime to be poor. I wouldn't be complete unless I experienced poverty. It's all nonsense.
Hare Krishna.
Maharaj, some temples we see, they are worshipping the universal form deity.
They're worshipping?
Universal form, deity of the universal form.
Really?
And in this Babulnath temple.
That must be an impressive temple.
just here, Maharaj, if you climb on the hill, in the Babulnath temple, there's a shrine for universal deity also. Universal.
Babulnath Mandir?
Yeah, yeah. So, like sometime Prabhupada says.
Can you see
says,
the whole universe in one place when you go there?
It's like the form where the middle is a human form, like Krishna. And then so many heads are there, different types of heads. Some are like, you know, very awesome. So, like Prabhupada also says sometime that when the bombs fall off, you just the bomb is Krishna. You just worship.
What's Krishna?
When you say that the third world war is coming, somebody asked Prabhupada, what
the
you
bomb
will do?
Is Krishna, yes.
The bomb is Krishna. We don't. So, what is the difference between seeing Krishna in the world and worshipping the world as Krishna, like the universal form? Is it recommended, or when you see the universal form, should you bow down, or what is it exactly?
Well, when you see the universal form, you won't have to ask.
Like the deity form, I'm asking. If you go to the temple.
Yes, the universal form is also Krishna. So Arjuna was offering prayers to the universal form. He was saying, Namo Namaste Stu, Namo Namaste. I'm offering obeisances to you again. What is that? From the right side and the left side and from the front and behind. He's offering obeisances again and again. So we can offer obeisances to the universal form. The world is also Krishna. Therefore, everything is, in one sense, sacred. The one time, Hayagriva Prabhu, at 22nd Avenue, in the very beginning, he just, like, with his foot, he just moved a clock. You know, there was some clock lying, and he just pushed it someplace with his foot. Prabhupada said, you shouldn't do that. He's saying, So Hayagriva said, do you mean to say the clock is as holy as my foot? Prabhupada said, yes. It's also Krishna. The clock is also Krishna. Everything is also Krishna. So there's a sacredness that everything is seen as not different from Krishna. So everything is respected. And Krishna is there. And at the same time, he's not there. He's Padamekam Nagachati. He never leaves Goloka Vrindavan. So exactly how Krishna is present everywhere, that Arjuna wanted to see. But Krishna showed him. And we can go next door and we can get some idea. But if you actually see the universal form, you'll be overwhelmed. Is that all right?
Maharaj, you were also mentioning about how Mayavadis, they don't have logic and they have patches in their arguments. They try to patch up the arguments. Now, but practical experience, we have seen many Mayavadis. Now, we know that they don't have any higher taste, they don't worship Krishna. But I've seen a few Mayavadis who are very blissful externally. And they have practiced the vow of celibacy whole life. And they are preaching. And they have very good sense control. So how can they look peaceful and happy and effulgent if they are so dry in their philosophy?
Or just by being celibate, you get so much bliss. Even if a man's wife goes, you know, to her mother's house for the weekend, he gets so much bliss. But that's not actually positive bliss. That's really just relief. What we're seeing as the, you know, the blissfulness of the Maya is not actually bliss, it's relief. The Mayavadis, if they know that this material nature is entangling and they remove themselves from material activities, they get some relief. Of course, they can't fully remove themselves from material activities. That's not possible. But by sadhana, by some study of the Vedas and so on, they know this is trouble, this is trouble, this is trouble. So they try to lead a sattvic life, they do some tapasya, they do so many things. They cultivate some knowledge, aham brahmasmi, I'm not this body, I'm soul. So they get some relief from material existence, material pangs. Brahmabhuta, prasannatma. Then they become joyful. Why? Nishochati nikangshati. I have nothing to hanker for in the material world. I have nothing to lament about in the material world because I don't belong to this material world. So that's a kind of relief from bang, bang, being smashed again and again by the modes of material nature. But relief is not positive life. You know? If you go to the dentist, when he stops drilling, that's relief. But that's not bliss. But you see the person who's sitting in the chair, when the drilling stops, it's... So it's something like bliss, but it's not real bliss. Real bliss means positive. Positive experience, not just the end of negative experience. Yes.
Hare Krishna. Maharaj, generally we explain we have material bodies and this body is full of...
You just about got drowned out here. Let's start again.
We have material bodies and this body is made up of blood, urine, stool, pus, mucus and all that.
Sounds great.
So, like, my question is like, I read Brahmayana, so in that Kardushan fight was with that Ram, Lord Ram. So he is also like pierced with so many arrows and blood comes out, even in Lord Krishna and Bhishma Dev pastime. Mm. So
yeah, that's drama. You watch the movie, and whoever it is, the hero is being pierced by an arrow or he's shot in the arm or something, and blood comes spurting out. That's drama. You know, there's some tomato sauce or something. You know. So Krishna also plays like an ordinary human being. Lord Ram also plays like an ordinary human being. The now I'm wounded, now I'm whatever. But that's drama. That's his pastime. Something else? Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Hare Krishna. Maharaj, many places Prabhupada mentions hearing submissively.
Hearing submissively?
Submissively. Mm. Can you please define or redefine submissive oral reception? Mm. Can you please define what exactly is, you know, hearing submissively? A disciple submits to Guru, hearing submissively.
It means that we accept that the person from whom I'm hearing knows and that I don't know. Just, you go to the doctor and he says, your problem is this and this and this and this. So I accept it because I don't know. What do I know? But he has all these degrees and pictures and instruments and graphs and this, so he knows. Because that's why I went to him. Because I think that he knows. He's a specialist. He's this. He knows. So when he tells me, I accept, yes, this is the problem. And when he tells me, this is what you have to do, I accept, yes, that's what I have to do. That's submissive. Because he knows, I don't know. So I have respect. Submissive means respect. Just like a wife is submissive to the husband when she has respect for him. When she has no respect for him, will she be submissive? No, she'll be like, you know, a Western woman. Why should I? You do it. No respect. Or children, when they have respect for the parents, when the parents say do something, then they do it. If they're not trained to have respect, then they do whatever they want. So submissiveness implies respect. It implies recognition that I don't know, and the person I'm hearing from does know. It implies that one is the master, and the other is the servant. One is the superior, the other is the inferior. This is necessary for understanding. If we think that we know, then we won't hear submissively. Yeah, he's saying, just like when you have a discussion with someone, kind of an argument, while he's saying whatever he's saying, you're thinking of what you're going to answer. Right? You're half listening. You're just listening enough to be cooking up your end. You're ahead of him already. When he stops talking, you know what you're going to say. That's not that kind of hearing. No, he knows, and I don't know, so I have to hear from him. Is that all right? Okay. Thank you all very much. All glories to Srila Prabhupada.